اوكي السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم. بسم الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Welcome home everybody. It's good to see you. الحمد لله. Sorry, give me just a minute. So tonight we're going to continue inshallah our reading and study of Surah Qaf, inshallah. I do have to let everyone know that I have a flight at 10:55. So inshallah, don't worry. Your gasp makes me feel like you don't trust me. Okay? I'll be okay, inshallah. But because of that, I have to basically disappear immediately after the session and head straight to the airport because I have to go pick up my kids, my wife and kids, inshallah. And then we're going to head to the airport. So make dua, inshallah. No problem. No issue. Should be fine. There's this guy, by the way, on TikTok or whatever. He does this thing called Airport Theory. Have you seen him? Where he sees how late he can go to the airport. Does that give you anxiety? Okay, yeah. Well, that's my thrill, I guess. I don't do much else, but I do arrive to the airport pretty late. But inshallah, we'll be okay. But I just want to explain why I'm going to be kind of disappearing quickly. The Slido is open. If you want, you can go to slido.com and type in heartwork, inshallah, to ask any questions, and we'll do as much as we can. But if I have to end the session just 5-10 minutes early, I appreciate everyone's understanding, inshallah. Okay. Bismillah. Bismillah walhamdulillahi wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. We are approaching the end of the first third of the surah. And this surah, again, it's almost like every week is just a different layer of, and I mean to say this very respectfully, but it's like a different layer of like a punch. And not like to the face, nothing that's painful, but just like a gut check about our understanding of the afterlife. So, so important. And remember, the Meccan surahs, like this is by design how they are structured. The surahs that are revealed in Mecca are designed to challenge the person and their understanding of what happens after they die. So a lot of the themes and a lot of the reminders are pushing a person to think about those things. There are other areas in the Quran that deal with conversations and topics that are a little bit different, maybe a little bit more focused on character directly, you know, being good to your family, being good to your friends. But this direct topic is one of deep introspection. And so it's almost like, you know, doing leg day at the gym, but every Monday, and coming out of it feeling this heaviness. But again, at the end of the day, that's the whole purpose of this surah. And that's why we're going over it. So we finished last week by talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how he places upon every individual, as he says, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, that there is not a single word that a person utters that they leave from their lips, except that that word is being transcribed and being written down. Every single action, every single deed, and every single word is being captured and is being memorialized by the angels that are on our shoulders. So in the Quran, you'll see this theme quite a lot. You'll see the theme of accountability. You'll see the theme of preserving of a person's record. You'll see, for example, the person receiving their book on the Day of Judgment, and their exclamation, their proclamation when they open their book is they say in shock, like, what kind of book is this? It has every single thing in it. It didn't miss a single thing. Every single statement that I've uttered, you know, there are some things that we do that we say that we think, you know, for sure that that's going to be written down in my book. But there are some that we think, oh, it's just kind of a small thing. I didn't do much. You know, I didn't really say much, or I didn't really. Every single moment, every single movement is going to be preserved in this text. And that's why the person, all of us, may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for us, will be shocked on the Day of Judgment, okay? So we ask Allah to make it one of good shock, good surprise. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that we finished with clarifies that there is actually even mercy within this. Because the nature of, when we read stuff like that, the nature of the human being is to feel what? Is to feel anxious, to feel scared, is to feel concerned. And that's okay. There should be that response, right? If you know that somebody's watching, if you know that there's cameras, naturally everyone wants to know, you know, are those cameras real? Are they working? Even if you're not doing anything wrong. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the angel on your left, who is the angel that is supposed to be writing down all the mistakes and all the misdeeds. Allah has commanded this angel to hold its pen. for hours, so that the believer, or anybody really, who makes a mistake can come back to him in a state of repentance before any mark is made, before any note is taken. And we shared this at the end of last week. What is the reason why? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that he can forgive anything. So what's the purpose of not writing it down if he can forgive it anyways? Well, because the commentator said something really beautiful, that Allah ta'ala doesn't want even the individual who repents to have any mark or any blemish on the record at all. And this is the Prophet ﷺ said in a narration, At-ta'ibu mina dhanb kaman la dhanba lahu, that the one who makes repentance from their mistake is exactly like the person that has never made the mistake in the first place at all. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this, right, we know that Allah forgives, right? Yes or no? We know. He promises us this. If a person repents, he forgives. We know this. And there's that layer, there's that level of relationship where you know Allah forgives and you are so grateful, and because of that, you turn to him often in repentance for forgiveness. But the other layer to this conversation now is how people treat one another and how forgiving we are for each other. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving, then the best thing that we can do is also be what? Be forgiving. But many of us, when we're wronged, when somebody does something wrong to us and they come back to us in sincere repentance, we might not have the strength or the courage to forgive. And even if we say we've forgiven, we may not have the ability to overlook it. And we might still remember and harbor a grudge or hold it for a long time. And this is a huge fault in the heart of a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ had to give shahada. He had to give the testimony of faith to people that quite literally fought against him in battle. I mean, he had to give shahada. He had to accept into the community people that quite literally killed his relatives, tortured his best friends. You know, you have these individuals that made it their life's goal to find the Prophet ﷺ as an enemy and to kill him. And the Prophet ﷺ, just a few weeks, months, or even years later, is holding their hand and is saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. What kind of heart must it take for a person to be able to do that? It must take a person that has been able to transcend their own ego and say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. I have to forgive this person, not because it's between me and them, but because it's between me and Allah. And if I don't forgive them, right? And remember, this is for those that seek repentance, right? We forgive everybody, but especially those that come to you and say, I'm sorry, right? If somebody hasn't apologized or they persist, that's its own conversation, right? That's where you kind of like give yourself some space. That's fine. I'm talking about a person that comes to you and says, I messed up. I want to apologize. I'm sorry. Just like Tawbah is to Allah. You go to Allah and say, I'm sorry. And Allah forgives. So if a person does that to you and they're sincere and they mean it, then the immediate check that a person should have is, what would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want me to do in this situation? Right? What would Allah want me to do? Does he want me to hold on to this grudge? Or does he want me to be able to look past this? Does he want me to grow through this? Or does he want me to sink in this? And we know the answer is, of course, to forgive is better than to hold on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this reminder. And then he continues. And this is kind of like the next layer, the next the next stage of this reminder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses now in this next passage the big question, which is, what is your attitude with regards to the afterlife? What is your attitude? You know, I shared this on 30 and Up last week on Tuesday. I was watching a documentary about Lil Wayne called The Carter. I'm not making that up. That's a true story. And I was watching his documentary, and the interviewer asked him about his legacy. The interviewer said, you know, what do you think about like your legacy? And Lil Wayne was like, what do you mean? Like, what are you asking? And then the interviewer was like, you know, like after you die, what do you hope that people will remember you by? And that's actually, by the way, a very powerful question. Next time you're with a group of friends and everyone is just doom scrolling on TikTok, waiting for the food to get to the table, put your phones down and ask yourself, hey, after you die, what do you want to be remembered by? And see like how deep those conversations go very quickly. So the interviewer asked Lil Wayne this question, what do you want to be remembered by after you die? And you know what he said? He said, oh, death? This is, by the way, a verbatim quote. I'll never forget this line. He said, death, he goes, that's, and he said, you know, stupid. He goes, this, that's stupid. He goes, I never think about that. This isn't judgment. I'm not proclaiming him as anything. May Allah give him hidayah. I mean, right? I got no issue, okay? With anyone becoming Muslim, of course. Everyone, you know, people used to laugh when they used to make dua for Umar. They used to laugh when the Prophet made dua, oh Allah, give Umar hidayah. They used to think, you know, he's never going to convert. We should never say never, man. You know, like just like Justin said, never say never. So he says, I'll never think about that. And subhanAllah, what you realize very quickly is that one of the tricks of shaytan, one of his goals, and how he gets us to this state of defiance and rebellion against Allah, is he gets us to forget about our death. He causes us to forget about our death. And we live in this world where everything is pointing us to think about what's coming next. Like, look ahead, look forward. But then there's this gentle nudge of don't look too far forward. Right? Plan for your next 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, but don't plan for the next 50 years. That's uncomfortable. Because now you have to come to terms with the fact that you may not make it that far, or that might be in the end stages of your life. Right? That's why death, subhanAllah, when somebody passes away, has anyone been to a janazah in the last 6 months? Or a burial? You know, one of the things that shocks people when they go from Mecca and Medina for Umrah is that there's a janazah after every single prayer. I got a text message from somebody who was there. They said, why are they praying at every prayer? And I said, because it's a Muslim country and people are passing away. You just don't realize, because we live in a place where not everyone's Muslim, but there's a lot of death. And if everybody were Muslim, we would have a lot more janazas, right? Does it make sense? And so when you go to Mecca or Medina, or you go to any Muslim majority country, there's a lot more janazah prayer. Janazah is the funeral prayer, right? It's performed usually in the masjid. The community is called to offer their prayers and condolences and to make dua for the deceased and their family. But think about a world where janazah is something that a person experiences not just once every 6 months, but every single day. Imagine you're on your break from work and it's dhuhr and you're at the masjid and you're thinking about your report that's due, and all of a sudden they say what? Janazah prayer after dhuhr. Like, suddenly something shifts. Suddenly, like, all of the concerns, all of the worries that you've had, it's not like they don't matter, but they become a lot less significant in the eyes of your heart at that moment. And so remembering death is something that the Prophet ﷺ, he actually prescribed, like a physician would prescribe something. The Prophet ﷺ prescribed remembering death. And he said, frequently remember it. Not in a state that makes you feel, you know, this emotional paralysis. Not in a state that makes you deflate your social gatherings. Right? Doesn't matter, the Chiefs lost, we're all going to die. Like, not that. But to use it as a motivator to be able to make the most out of whatever life you have left. The goal of Islam, the goal of the Quran and Hadith and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to convince and motivate the believer not to have regrets when they die. To live a life of no regret. To make it so that when the angel of death comes, we are actually welcoming the angel of death instead of running away from the angel of death. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and he says, وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ. He says, and when the sakra of maut, which is, it's hard to translate it, but basically it means the state of, like, almost like intoxication, like the stupor. This state that you enter into of death, when it finally comes, bilhaq, and it comes with truth. It's an interesting phrase. Allah Ta'ala says, when it arrives to you. And part of the commentary that you look at when you read the Quran and tafsir, you see, like, the scholars are commenting. You know what they say? One thing that I thought was very profound. If anyone here has ever been, like, really sick before or gotten injured or had surgery, right? Not quite, you know, like the near-death experiences that a lot of people have, maybe a car accident. May Allah Ta'ala protect everybody. But just like your, not your average cold, but like your really serious health ailments. If you've ever been hit by one of those, the scholar on the commentary of this ayah said, these are all just the road signs to your inevitable departure. Like the next time you pull your back, and you can't walk properly, or the next time you like sprain your ankle, or the next time you can't sleep well, or the next time you have a migraine, or the next time you have like the flu, or you have a fever, or any of this, instead of thinking about this as just being part of your life, think about this as being a sign of your death. And realize that this is just one reminder from Allah that this life is temporary, that this life is not permanent. The scholar said that every single ailment that you experience is just a reminder of that. And the smart person, when they have this difficulty, when they have this ailment, they see it as a reminder to fix their life. If Allah Ta'ala takes away, for example, your ability to do something, and then you gain that ability back, your first priority needs to be, how can I use this newly regained ability to please Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? You know, Allah Ta'ala takes something away, gives it back, and now it's the question of, how do I make this something that's going to be my asset, not my liability? So he says, وَجَاءَتْ سَقْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدُ. That is exactly the thing that you spent your entire life running away from. You thought that you were going to be able to escape it. You know, you look at all of these biohacking influencers, these people that are trying to, you know, the cold plunge, the saunas, everything. And yeah, there's some level of taking care of your body, of health and all that, for sure. But don't get it twisted. There is nothing that you can do in your life now that will expand or extend what Allah has ordained for you. You can't win more days. You can't win more years. Hasan al-Basri, he used to say that you're nothing but a set of days. ذَهَبَ يَوْمُكْ ذَهَبَ بَعْدُكْ. That when a day leaves, a part of you just disappears. It's like you have a number over your head, and every single day you wake up, that number just flips. One less, one less. One. And you can't do anything to slow it down or add anything to it. So now, what does it mean when we do things that make and increase our life? Well, the scholars say it increases the quality of your life. It makes your life better. It adds more life to your days instead of thinking about adding more days to your life. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, the attitude is what's going to be determining. That's what's going to decide. Who are you? Are you running away from death? Or are you anticipating it? Now, nobody runs toward death, right? Aisha radiallahu anha, she said very like openly to the Prophet ﷺ that all of us are afraid of death. Like, we don't want to die. And that's part of your natural state. Nobody seeks out death, right? We actually seek out opportunities, more life to do good, to be able to end our life in a good state. But when death comes to you, what's your anticipation? What's your state going to be? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the attitude of a believer is that they don't run away from it. They don't see it as being the end. They see it as just being the next step, the continuation. But the one who disbelieves, the one who rejects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reason why death is so scary, the reason why death is so like petrifying, is because they are truly, or at least have convinced themselves, they are truly convinced that that's the end. That's it. You know, I'll never see Luka win a championship because now he's gone and I'm dying, right? Or I died because he left, you know, for the diehard fans. But the reality is, subhanAllah, the believers know, as my son said the other night, in Jannah, can Luka play for the Mavs? I said, yes. In Jannah, he can, right? So for those of you who don't know, it's a really traumatic sports moment for a lot of people. Not me, but my kids suffered, unfortunately. My son especially, okay? So what's your attitude towards death? When somebody brings it up, are you a person that immediately brushes it aside? If somebody tells you that somebody passed away, you know, one of the things that Muslims are supposed to do is we're supposed to actually frequently visit those who are sick. We're supposed to actually check in on those who are in a state of, you know, ailment, of sickness. Why? Because it reminds us of the temporary nature of this life. We're supposed to make dua for them. We're supposed to take care of them and their needs and their families. We're supposed to be there to be able to support them and their families if they are at the end of their days. You know, one of my teachers, he has a beautiful line, a reminder for his own family. He said that, I'm not going to let any of my kids get their driver's license until they go and perform and they wash a body after the body has passed away. Because he says, I want them to know the reality that cars and driving brings is that it can be a one-way path to losing your life. And so when life engages with loss of life frequently on a daily or every other day, you know, consistency, then your entire day, your entire week changes in a really, really profound way. Allah Ta'ala then continues, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْوَعِيدِ. And on that day, the day of judgment, the trumpet will be sounded. What is this trumpet? This is the trumpet that we are told in the Quran and also in the Ahadith, that this will be the trumpet that will be blown. And when the trumpet is blown, this is going to signify the end of life as we know it and the beginning of the day of judgment as we know it. Now, what you'll notice about these two verses is that Allah Ta'ala ends them with an interesting phrase. He ends the first one by saying, ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدُ. That is the thing that you tried to run away from. And the second one, he says, ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْوَعِيدُ. That is the day that you were promised. There is one statement that nobody will be able to utter on the day of judgment with any earnestness. There is one thing that on the day of judgment, like, we'll be able to say a lot. There's going to be a lot of things that people will feel and say. May Allah Ta'ala make it good for us. But there's one thing that every person, especially in this room, will not be able to say, and that is, I didn't know. I didn't know. Because Allah constantly in the Quran pushes back on this idea, this notion, that there's no way you couldn't have known. Because the message is rife, it is constant with reminders that you are going to, in fact, one day not be here. That is the thing that you kept trying to run away from. That is the thing that you were promised. That is the day that you were guaranteed. وَجَاءَتْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَعَهَا سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ. Allah Ta'ala says, on that day, what is the imagery going to be? Every single person will be brought to the court of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You'll be brought forth. And you will be accompanied by, like, you know, an escort, a police escort, but in the form of an angel. And also the witness, the angel that wrote down every single thing in your book. لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا. Allah Ta'ala, it will be said to this person, this is the thing that you like committed yourself to being in complete negligence of in your entire life. لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا. Like, what was it that you convinced yourself that you were going to be able to just forget about this and it was never going to happen? It's like telling yourself that you're never going to have to pay your bills. At some point, you're going to start getting phone calls. It's like telling yourself that you're never going to have to take care of your responsibilities. At some point, your responsibilities will come and find you, even if you don't want to find them. And so on that day, the angel will tell this person that this is the thing that you lived your life in a state of ghafla in a state of complete and total delusion. You just completely looked the other way. فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. He says, but today we have taken away the veil that was covering your eyes and really the veil that was over your heart. And he says, and on this day, the very thing that you were trying to escape from, the thing you were trying to run away from, he says, your eyes are as sharp as steel, which is like an Arabic way of saying you have 20/20 vision today. You can see it perfectly. So this passage that we just read is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking every person one question. What is your attitude about this day? How do you think about it? How do you feel about it? When you hear about the day of judgment, does it remind you to make better decisions? Does it motivate you? Does it inspire you and tell you? Does it push you along the path, the straight path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or instead of it pushing you, do you kind of push it away? Do you tend to be like, no, you know what? This is not the time. I'm too busy. You know, I got to worry about this. And again, for us, we're like, well, nobody really brings up the day of judgment, you know, to me on a daily basis. Well, what about when you hear the adhan? What about when the adhan is calling you? What about when your watch beeps or your phone, you know, hopefully not on an airplane, but anywhere else, the adhan goes off on your phone? How do you treat that moment? Is it simply a burden? Is it something that you're going to try to defer? Or are you going to take this as a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is now my time to come back to Him? Right? These are the things that differentiate those people. It's their attitude. وَقَالَ قَرِينُهُ. Allah Ta'ala continues. The person who is with their attendant, their you know, their angel, هَذَا مَا لَدَيَّ عَتِيدٌ. The person will hand the record forth, and it will be said that this is what we have prepared. This is what we have prepared. So the person that was rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will they see? You know, like when you hear about, I think Elon had a tweet, but you hear about these individuals that when they hear about, for example, the punishment of the afterlife, part of their coping mechanism to get over it or get through it is to do what? Kind of mock it, make fun of it. Like, oh, you really think that that's going to happen? You really think that there's a consequence or a punishment? So on the day of judgment, when they're brought in front of it, they're going to be told, like, this is the thing that you mocked. This is the thing that you made fun of. And the sad thing is, it never had to be like that. If there was just a little bit of humility and turning back to Allah, then that person too could have found their way out, just like Umar did, just like Hamza did, just like Amr ibn As and Khalid, all these names from the seerah, they all made that U-turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Didn't have to be that way. So then who is the person? Who is the person that will find themselves standing in front of the hellfire? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful and so loving and so kind, who on earth could somehow still be eligible for punishment from this merciful, loving Lord? Allah ta'ala continues, أَلْقِيَا فِي جَهَنَّمَا كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ عَنِيدٍ مَنَّاعٍ لِلْخَيْرِ مُعْتَدٍ مُرِيبٍ. He says, toss into this fire every disbeliever, and then he explains who they are. The one who always hindered good things from happening. Do you guys, does anyone get shocked when you see how sometimes in the world today there is something that is agreed upon as being good, but there are people that make it their goal and their mission to stop that good from happening for no reason? You're like watching the news and there's something that is universally good. They're like, you know what? We should just give water to everybody. Let's give clean water to everybody. And there's someone who's like, no. It's like the owner of Nestle, right? No. And you're like, why? This is objectively a good thing. Like every single person, race, color, creed, doesn't, everyone will agree this is a good move. But there's a person that because of their own issues, their ego, their self-interest, they are an obstacle towards good. And we've seen for the last year and a half during the genocide, this attitude, this behavior. There is no explanation for some of the actions that were done or some of the things that were held back other than the fact that what? These people are simply just obstacles towards any good, any khair. It doesn't hurt them. It does not take away from them. It does not inconvenience them. But they simply don't want to see good things happen. They don't want to see good things flourish. Why? That's because why? They have something, a sickness within them that goes beyond understanding. There's no way that you can comprehend it. In fact, I would like to argue that when you see something evil in the world, how many of you, when you see evil things in the world, it challenges your faith a little bit? You get a little bit concerned. How is Allah, you know, why is this person like this, etc.? How is Allah letting this person happen? Very common. I would like to offer you a different approach, a different perspective, which is when you see evil in the world, you can't understand it. You know what you say? Say Alhamdulillah. Say Alhamdulillah that your heart is so good that you can't perceive why that evil even exists. Why somebody would do that. If you hear something about an evil deed and you are like mind boggled, the first words that need to come off of your tongue are Alhamdulillah. Have you guys ever heard someone say Alhamdulillah for Islam? They're so happy that they're Muslim. Why? Because they just witnessed some crazy stuff. And they're like, I am so happy that my religion teaches me that this is the right way and this is the wrong way, and to take the right way at every single opportunity that I can. So the Quran describes this inhabitant of hellfire as not just being like your average person. I think a lot of reasons why we struggle with identifying that hellfire needs to exist is because we are like, man, but what if somebody is really good and they tried? If they're really good and they tried, wallahi, Allah will not put them in hellfire. Allah is just, He is fair. He will never put someone in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. Do we agree? So you don't got to worry about it. And if you're worried, like what if it's me? That's a good sign. That means that Allah Ta'ala is going to forgive the person who's worried about that. But there are people, and I actually have a funny story. I used to talk to some people that were like doubting the existence of Allah and the afterlife. And then they saw what Netanyahu just did, and they're like, I get it now. They're like, I know why hell has to exist. Because for some people, hell is a punishment, but for others, hell is a rahmah. Because why? Because subhanAllah, having that consequence, having that accountability is necessary to take care of those people that were what? Manna'i lil khayr. They stopped every good thing from happening. And then he says, mu'tadin murib. They were obstinate and they were overly aggressive. And then murib, they were people that caused others to doubt. They went around and they started to spread this doubt amongst the hearts of individuals and people. الَّذِي جَعْلَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ فَأَلْقِيَاهُ فِي الْعَذَابِ الشَّدِيدِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people that set up alongside Allah other gods beside him, for them, hurl them into a severe punishment. These people, they followed this path of their own nafs, their own desire. Their attitude was not towards Allah, it was toward themselves. Now here's the interesting part of tonight, and I want to focus mostly on here. Shaytan will also be present on the Day of Judgment. This is the interesting part. And we all know that Shaytan is guilty. So we would think that if it's a court case and you're standing there and you look across and you see Shaytan, you're like, I got this, right? I'm confident. Like there's no way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to allow Shaytan's testimony about me. Like I'm a human being and Shaytan is Shaytan. He's cursed, right? From before even my existence, this guy was evil. But Allah tells us about this conversation in the Quran that's so interesting, where the shaytan, one of the shaytan's soldiers, his agent, right? The shaytan, the qareen that every person has been assigned to, one of their own, is actually going to make a statement, is actually going to say something in court. And instead of Allah shutting that shaytan down and being like, close your mouth, be quiet, Allah is actually going to give that devil an opportunity to share its perspective. And that perspective will unfortunately be right. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, even a broken clock is right twice a day? So even Shaytan, in some cases, can be right, even though he's an inhabitant of the fire. قَالَ قَرِينُهُ رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ Shaytan begins with رَبَّنَا. How interesting. Even Shaytan recognizes that Allah is his Rabb. Even Shaytan gets that part. He simply couldn't get himself to obey, but he recognizes. رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ This is the crazy part. I always thought about this as being such a profound ayah. Shaytan says, oh Allah, my Lord, our Lord, I did not misguide this person at all. I didn't do anything. You know, all of us, when we make mistakes, part of what lets us go to sleep at night is what? Man, Shaytan is such a tough one. One day I'll beat him. Shaytan on the Day of Judgment is going to say, I had nothing to do with it. And there's other verses in the Quran that actually support this. Allah Ta'ala said that you will not have any sultan over my servants, which means that Shaytan can't make us do anything. And a surah that we are all probably familiar with, Surah An-Nas, there is a description of Shaytan that's so interesting. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ Translates as, the one who whispers into the chests of human beings. The scholars, they talk about this ayah and they say something really profound. The person makes all of their decisions in their chest, but more specifically in what organ? The heart. That's where the decisions are made. As Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, the heart is the emir of the body. Like really, we focus a lot on the cognitive part, but your heart is really where it's at. That's why when you feel stressed, when you feel anxious, when you feel torn, you feel it in your chest. Because this is really where the decisions are being made. Your mind knows what to do, but your heart simply cannot get you to do it, right? Or to not do it in the case of extra dessert, right? So, Shaytan, listen to this. Allah does not describe him as الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي قُلُوبِ النَّاسِ which would mean the one who whispers into the hearts of human beings. Because that would give Shaytan an unfair advantage. That would give him access to your decision maker. He could go right into your heart, say something, whisper some evil impulse, and you would have no choice. You would have to act on it. But what does Shaitan do? Shaitan simply takes the opportunity to surround your heart in the cavity of your chest with all of these ideas and all of these thoughts and all of these notions. And what does he do? He just leaves. He retreats. He sets up all of his plans and plots, and then he disappears. And what does he hope? What is he scheming for? He's scheming that the heart of the person has a deficiency, a vulnerability, a weakness. And his plan is, oh Allah, رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ. I didn't do anything. All I did was put some ideas in front of them. And then I left, I walked away. But oh Allah, it was that person's choice. They are the one who did it themselves. مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ وَكَانَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ. Oh Allah, that person, they were in their own state of misguidance. It was not me. Now normally, if you're thinking about you versus Shaitan in court on the Day of Judgment, you're like, this guy. And you're just like, there's no way. There's no way that Allah Ta'ala is going to allow that testimony. You know what Allah Ta'ala does? Allah actually allows that testimony. Because even though Shaitan is literally satanic, even though he is absolutely the devil, he's not lying here. He's not lying. No person on earth can blame any of their actions on Shaitan. Isn't that so profound? Every single person here has agency, has a choice. If you want to be rewarded for the good deeds that you do, you have to take ownership for the bad ones too. We can't only take credit for the good and then blame for the bad. We have to be responsible. We have to be adults spiritually. Whatever thing we decide to do or not do, we can point the finger at so many things, that's fine. But remember what Sayyidina Isa, he said, alayhi salam, Prophet Jesus said, whenever you point the finger out, there's one finger pointing out, but there's three pointing back at you. You have to really concern yourself with, how did I make this decision? How did I choose this? You can say something. You know, I watched a video the other day that I thought was profound. Somebody says something to you. It was one of these parenting videos. You can tell my son's 8. We're at that age where there's a lot of emotions, mashallah. And, you know, kids say things to him. We had a basketball game last week, and there was a kid that was talking trash to Musa, all right? Which is, it's good. It's part of life. So he came over to me during halftime. He said, Baba, that number, I forgot what number it was. Number 666. No, I'm joking. He said, that kid, he's so mean. He's saying mean things to me. And my kid is, you know, he's a big kid, but he's still a baby. So he's like, he's so mean, you know, and I'm like, toughen up, man. And he's like, should I fight him? I said, no. I said, just score points. I said, just score points. Just win the game. That's the best way to make a trash talker be quiet, is just win the game. And he did. He went out there, mashallah, and he scored points, and they won. And on the way home, we were talking a lot about the words that the kid was saying. Because, again, this is like one of the fears of parenthood, is like you protect your kids for so long, and then you enroll them in a YMCA basketball league, and they're playing against Chandler, right? And this kid is saying horrible things. And now your son is like asking what these words mean. It's, oh, Ajib, it's very strange. Problem I'm sitting here, and I'm like driving, and I tell my son, and he said, you know, when he was saying those things, I was getting so angry. He said, he was making me angry. And I said, Musa, he can't make you do anything. You allowed him to make you angry. You gave him that. He should not be allowed inside of you. He should not be able to dwell in your consciousness. So many of us, we're so quick to blame others, but we've given those people free real estate. We've allowed those people to exist in our consciousness. The reality is, you control who you let in. And the stronger your ability to filter and to barrier and to push and to preserve and to protect your heart, the less you're going to find yourself responding to others and eventually responding to Shaitan. The less you're going to find yourself weak enough to that point. رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ. He knows. He knows. He's already, you know, one of the things about Shaitan that I love, astaghfirullah, but really, is in the Quran, he always lets his plan loose. He always says what he's thinking. You know, he's a really, really bad poker face. He cannot keep a secret. رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ. Oh Allah, I didn't do anything wrong. They were on their own. Okay, so now we know. We know what his argument's going to be. So now what's our attitude? Are we going to be negligent? Are we going to be deficient? Are we going to push it away? Or are we going to say, you know what? I'm not going to let that guy win. I'm not going to let him win. It would be so disheartening. It would be so embarrassing to be standing there in front of Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you and I, why did you let him win? He can't grab your hand and do something. He can't force you down into bed when the Fajr alarm is going off. He can't make your eyes, he's not holding open your eyes to look at that thing. Why did you let him do that to you? You ultimately control what you decide to do or what you decide not to do. And that's what Shaytan tells us here. Allah Ta'ala says, قَالَ لَا تَخْتَصِمُوا لَدَيْ. SubhanAllah. Allah says, now is not the time for arguing. It's done. There's not going to be any counter-argument. You know, in court, you have like the, you know, prosecution, defense, back and forth, back and forth. There's nothing now. All of your time for making your case officially ended. It was submitted when your life ended. That's it. قَالَ لَا تَخْتَصِمُوا لَدَيَّ وَقَدْ قَدَّمْتُ إِلَيْكُمْ بِالْوَعِيدِ. I sent you a warning. I sent you the warning you needed. You know, you got your notice. So don't try to use this as an opportunity to justify why you did something or didn't do something. This is not the time. You know when it is? The time to speak to Allah about your case is every night when you're by yourself. That's where you make your case to Allah. You go home, after you pray, Isha, you sit with Allah in the prayer room and you say, oh Allah, I want to make my case to you. Because on that day, there's no case to be made. But you can do it now. You can absolutely do it now. Allah Ta'ala says, مَا يُبَدَّلُ الْقَوْلُ لَدَيَّ وَمَا أَنَا بِظَلَّامِ الْعَبِيدِ. Allah, so amazing. You know, you read these verses and you're getting a little bit like, nervous. And Allah Ta'ala says, my word, my judgment will never be changed. Like what is true and what is fair will happen. And you cannot escape the consequences of your own actions. Man, if you hear that, if you have any ounce of iman and you hear that phrase, you're like, oh Allah, you start getting worried. And then Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا أَنَا بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. But I'm not oppressive to any one of my servants. I will never wrong a single person. Nobody will ever have to worry that I made a mistake. You know, in America, like we have entire nonprofit agencies that are what? That are meant to go and save people who have been wrongly accused, right? The Innocence Project. And we have seen people executed, wrongfully executed, where the people who initially had a case against them are saying, no, we don't think it was them anymore. Everyone in the world is shouting, no, don't do it. And they still execute the individual. Why? Because justice in this world is flawed. There will be a time when an innocent person is a victim in this world. That's the nature of the dunya. But on the day of judgment, Allah Ta'ala promises you and promises I, you don't ever have to worry that your innocence will be forgotten. Your innocence will be measured and weighed and it will be taken into account. On that day, Allah Ta'ala will never, ever, ever be oppressive towards a person that worships him, subhanah. We'll stop here, inshallah, and we'll go ahead and do some Q&A because my flight's boarding. kind of funny, but also a little bit concerning. Okay. Okay. So the first question's a little bit, subhanAllah, it's very serious, so I want everyone to kind of, you know, take it as such. I am a revert and I have non-Muslim parents. My dad recently suffered a stroke, may Allah Ta'ala give him shifa, and is not complying with medical advice and is overall giving up. What should I do? SubhanAllah. You know, I was once in a situation where I was speaking to somebody who was going through the end-of-life care. And they were they were not opting for certain parts of treatment that were like experimental and, you know, trying to keep them alive. And I remember like everybody around the family was like very concerned and very upset with this individual, this person. And I remember he said something that was so profound. I'll never forget it. He said, I was talking to him and he said, I'm just really tired. And he, subhanAllah, he passed away soon after that. I think when you deal with people and when you're seeing and witnessing people going through major health struggles, in this case, your father, may Allah Ta'ala make it easy. It's hard to understand. I think it's hard to process, especially in the moment. There's so many things happening. It's hard to process why somebody would, as you put it, give up. I don't want to claim to know anything as to why a person would stop or refuse treatment. But what I think a person should do in this case is spend whatever time that you have left with your loved ones, just exploring your appreciation of them and your love for them. You know, sitting by them and talking to them about how much you appreciate them, how much you care for them, how much you love them. And trying to, especially in this situation, as you're a convert to Islam and your parents are not yet Muslim, you know, talking about things like God and afterlife, if that's on the table. Of course, I wouldn't push it. If the person is resistant, I wouldn't push it. But I would definitely just spend time exploring the appreciation of your life with that person, right? Almost like a celebration of their life, right? Because the last thing I think anyone would want is to spend the last days of somebody's life in a state of argument with them. And so let's see, inshallah, what that takes. And maybe along the way you can gently, you know, ask and explore, you know, what it would take for a person to listen to medical advice. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Can I make wudu over my leather socks or my socks? Some say I can, others say it has to be leather. Is it permissible with modern socks? I've never heard socks become modern as opposed to like traditional socks. So this is a difference of opinion. The general understanding is that your socks have to be thick enough to be, you know, not have holes in them when you walk in them for a certain distance. It's basically like a metric that was used traditionally in classical fiqh. What I would say is that it's always best to use the wiping over socks for wudu with thick socks. And by thick, I mean like, think about, you know, not like the Nike dry fit socks or those really thin socks, but like actual thick socks where when you walk, your feet are cushioned, you know, heavily. Of course, leather is best, right? Because that's the standard. But there are some scholars that allow for like a really thick cotton sock. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Can I vape in the masjid? All right. My flight cannot leave soon enough. You just can't vape at all. And that includes the masjid. God. If I pass away and my wife gets remarried, does she end up with me in Jannah or the other husband? So this is definitely like an argument from Sunday night. And they brought it to us. I don't know, man. I don't know. What do you want me to do? Like, just work harder in this life. This won't be a problem. All right. Make it so that if you die, she'll never be able to get married again. Just be that guy. All right. Otherwise, you're worrying about the wrong stuff. Trying to not do something too heavy because I don't have a lot of time. I have to head out. This might be a weird question. That's how they start. I did not say that. Is using wet toilet paper for cleansing in the bathroom acceptable since there are no lotas or similar options in the office? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, 100%. So basically a person's asking, like, instead of using a bottle of water to clean yourself after using the bathroom, is it permissible to use like wet toilet paper or like wipes. Yes, of course, absolutely, it's important. Do not do that. You need to use water to purify yourself. And if in the absence of a bottle, right, take a bottle if you can. In the absence of a bottle, then you absolutely can use considerably wet toilet paper or whatever you have. They actually, there's an entire market now for like bathroom wipes. It's like they finally, okay, yeah, caught up a little, okay. Subhanallah. God, I have like 1 minute left. Oh, subhanAllah. My cousin passed away in the DC plane crash. I've heard moving the body causes pain for the soul. Did we cause pain by moving her body to the city that she's from? No. You can move the body. Allah knows best. But you can move the body. It's people have done this historically all the time. I'm not sure where it's stated that it causes pain. Can Roots do a matrimonial event for people in their late 20s and early 30s? No. Just go to the masjid. Okay, last question. What is the Ramadan schedule going to be like for Heartwork? So all of our programs this Ramadan, may Allah Ta'ala give us Ramadan, inshallah. All of our programs for Ramadan, inshallah, are going to end with Maghrib. All right, so instead of it being like now we're ending with Isha, we're going to end with Maghrib. And so we're going to be a little bit earlier, and we're not going to go for the full hour. We'll probably go for a little bit less time, inshallah. And we have an entire Ramadan schedule coming out on the 20th, so in 10 days. So you'll see all of that. But just plan accordingly that in the month of Ramadan, all of the programs that the community offers, the community programs at Roots and even in the masjid, some of them, are going to end with the Maghrib prayer, inshallah. So you'll see that in about 10 days, inshallah. Okay. I do want to say that, inshallah, I'm traveling, so I'm going to head out. I'm not going to be here next Monday, so we're going to take a break for 1 week. I'll be back on Sunday, inshallah, the 23rd. We're leaving for Egypt with Qadam, inshallah. So make dua, we are okay and everything's safe. And I'll see you guys, inshallah, in 2 weeks. May Allah Ta'ala bless everybody. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.